grace and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, what our eyes see affects us. Images are important. Politicians know this, as do television and movie producers, as do advertisers and many others. Images that portray a politician as weak or vacillating are political poison. Images that show a product in a bad light will hurt sales. Just think of Jaguar lately, if you've seen that. It matters what something looks like. The image projected can impress us, or it can do the opposite. Knowing how images affect us humans, why did God choose to send his only begotten Son in lowly and humble fashion to this world? 5 centuries before Jesus entered Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah, quoted here by St. Matthew, had already foretold the manner of this appearing. This was not a spur-of-the-moment decision by Jesus. This path was already planned even before his birth to the Virgin Mary 30 years earlier. The reason, at least in part, for the image God chose to reveal his Son is that God desires that what we see, what we experience, be subordinated to what we hear. Our eyes will often be led astray with images that are impressive, compelling, alluring, but we are not to focus on sight, but on hearing. St. Paul explains quite simply why this is so. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The history of God's plan for salvation is one which demonstrates how the promises of God are set in opposition to sight and to image. When Adam and Eve were blessed with a firstborn son, the promise from God about a special seed, a special son, caused Eve to exclaim, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." And yet Cain, this firstborn son, was not the Lord. Instead, he's the first murderer. The fulfillment of the promise from God remained still in the future. Abraham was given 3 promises from God. His descendants would be a great nation. He would inherit the land, the promised land, and from Abraham would come that same seed Eve had looked for, a great descendant. That's what God said. That was his promise. What did Abraham see before he died? He saw a son, not a great nation. He owned a burial plot for his wife Sarah, not a large territory, and the promised seed was still hidden. From one point of Israel's history to another, from families, from kings, from prophets, the promise is given, but the fulfillment, the seeing of the promise coming to pass is not there. That's because this is about faith, about trusting God's promise, his word, no matter what we see or do not see. It is the same principle at work when we heard over the past weeks regarding the signs of the end of the world, the rise of false prophets and false Christs, about which Jesus said, "Do not believe them, even if though they will show great signs and wonders." In other words, keep hearing God's word and do not look at what your eyes tell you only. The same truth is at work in our own lives. The Advent season is one of repentance, of examination of life and thought, of word and desire. We hear God's law, the obligations put upon us to fear, love, and trust in God above everything. And the law will keep showing our sin. And this places the Christian in a dilemma. And what is that? Well, on the one hand, we know that we are sinners. But on the other hand, we know from God's word of forgiveness that we are his adopted, blessed, forgiven children. And yet we don't see in our lives the life of God's child so much as we see the lives of those who are doubting, questioning, thinking evil of others, and so on. When God says you are his child, that you are justified by faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, that is his promise to you. But it is at odds with what your eyes will reveal about your life. And this is where we learn to understand that great paradox of the Christian life, that we are at the same time saints and sinners. We learn to trust God's promises, to use his word for us, to silence our doubts, to drive Satan himself away when he tries to crush us with memories of our many shameful things. We tell Satan, the liar, "I know what I have done, but I rely on what Jesus has done for me, and him you could not defeat." Jesus, the lowly, humble king riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, is also true God, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing. But he comes to us as our servant and our substitute. To see him on that day would be to see no one who looked powerful or special. Remember the prophet Isaiah's description 7 centuries before Jesus' life here on earth. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." This is the image which God puts before the world for its salvation. It is an image that is made clear to us only by faith, by trusting God's word, his promise. Jesus is the word, the eternal God made flesh, our brother. He is life and resurrection. He is the light of the world. But none of that is apparent when he comes so meek and lowly. The fact that he is the one who comes to us and not we to him is also of great importance for us to understand and receive this lowly king for our salvation. The Christian faith is not our striving to reach God somehow. It is not our effort. It is just the other way. It is Jesus who comes to you and me, just as he came to Jerusalem. One Advent hymn puts it so wonderfully: "No care nor effort either is needed day or night, how ye may draw him hither in your own strength and might. He comes with gladness, moved by his love alone, to calm your fear and sadness, to him they well are known." The king still comes today in lowliness, but with promises he keeps, promises for which he paid with his own life just 5 days after he rode into Jerusalem. By faith in his word, we greet the king today and each day with the same confession spoken on that day so long ago: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is Jesus. He comes to you today and will remain with you in life, in death, into eternal life. His promise is for you right now. And believe that word. In Jesus' name, amen. And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And you may rise for prayer. Everlasting God, who by the mouths of your prophets and saints of old proclaim the advent of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations, the hope of Israel, the Redeemer of the world, lead us to repent of all our sins, and so to humble ourselves that we may be prepared to receive him with gladness and to join in singing, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hear us, O eternal Son of the Father, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.